We really do. I heard one amen, no other amens. I guess only one of us ready for heaven. yes, God has a work for us to do here. It's not like we want to go there now, because God has a work for us all here. And amen to that. But God has also a future home for us, right? Amen? Amen. That's right, because, you know, this is not all there is to life. It really isn't. There is really a wonderful, wonderful future that goes on and on forever. And you know what? Our church is going to be together forever. Really. In heaven, we're going to be there together. And the Lord will bless. And what a wonderful time to look forward to. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. And what a privilege to come to God in prayer and know He hears us. Right? Really. The Lord actually does hear us. I pray more and more, I think. I need to pray more, and I'm praying. But the Lord hears us, and there are good things we've heard. Thank the Lord for really good things that we've heard, but also some needs, too, some of them very serious needs. And we pray for those as well, and we're going to be praying for our missionaries, the Murrays in Ecuador. So when you see Ecuador in the soccer game, you think of the Murrays as our missionaries there, because in a real sense, God's work through the Murrays is more important than even the Ecuador soccer game. Can you believe that from a soccer fan like me? But it's true. It's really that the Lord has great things He's doing around the world. And when we pray for our missionaries, and we do in the morning service, and we also, except when I forget, and we also pray at prayer meeting, and that's important because God is doing great things around the world. You think, you know, we're at here? Oh, my, no. God's working in all these other places. Just astounding, some of the things going on. It really is. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that we belong to You and that we look forward to seeing Jesus. It's not so much the mansion as it is our Savior who is preparing that mansion. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that great day when we'll be before Your presence. And there forever in joy, and our whole church there, and extended churches around the world as the bride of Christ. We do thank You also for our missionaries, the Murrays in Ecuador. We pray that You'll bless them, and as the men's conference and the ladies' prayer time, and their work with the churches there, we pray that you'll help them to get a good piece of land for the church that they're working on planting. And that church will grow and be blessed by You and then spread out and have daughter churches and truly grow until Jesus returns. We also bring to You many requests and many needs in our church. We do ask, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that You will help meet these needs. Many, many shared with me, oh Lord, specific needs that we're not going to mention each one, but that are really, really important. That You help our dear people in their many needs, and also unspoken requests, unspoken needs that have not been shared publicly and yet are still really, very pressing to our people. Father, I ask that You will help in those many things. And then in the work and service we have for You during the week and care for those that we care for and all the things we do, Father, help us to live biblically. Help us to think through Your word and to repent where we've sinned and to come to Your word and say, help me to live better. Help me to live more like Jesus would and to be to Your glory. Oh, Lord, we desire Your glory above all else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Men would come for the offering. We'll be meeting this evening in Dave and Ruby's house. What a real privilege. What a wonderful serving. I want everybody to understand that serving couple this is. Dave and Ruby have served this church for how many years? Over 40 years. And really appreciate that. Let's pray together before we do the offering. Rumi, would you thank the Lord for the opportunity to give?
Father in heaven, we praise You and thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to hear Your word this morning, O Lord, and the work that You are going to do in our midst. So, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to give, bless our tithes and offering to further Your work here with grace, O Lord. Lord, we give You thanks, glory, honor, and praise. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
years, 40 years.
Need the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he came and made me whole, I will never see to praise him. I'll shout it as eternity rolls. Yes, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Yes, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me
appreciate your singing, Dave, greatly. And Robert Plang, I thank you so much. Really, really, really appreciate that. We're going to need pianists coming up. And we're going to miss our young people as they go off to college. Angel, off to college. Anyway, we'll have you all to help fill in there. So Christiana off to college. slipped my mind, sorry. Anyway, thank the Lord. Okay, Jesus is compassionate when we need compassion most. I ought to ask the question, does anybody need compassion here? Oh, yes, you know, we do, I do. We really need compassion. We need the Lord's compassion. We just really do, honestly. And when we think we don't, we've got a problem. Let's put it that way. But we need the Lord's compassion. Well, I taught science for 7 years, taught biology mainly. And guess who was one of the favorite characters in the biology book? Charlie Darwin, right? Oh, yes, I had to deal with Charlie Darwin. I taught both Christian school and public school, and I deal a little differently in the two schools. But nonetheless, Charles Darwin was really an interesting character. He studied, you may not know, but he studied at Christ College in Cambridge, Bible, Christianity, theology, for 3 years. He did. And one of his favorite characters, one of his favorite authors, was William Paley. Does anybody recognize the name William Paley besides me? Good. Dave does. Okay, we've got two of us. Thank you, Dave. We're on the same page there. William Paley was a great Christian leader in the church. He was a Bible student, and he was a science, interested in science. And so I identify with him because I love the Bible and I love science, God's word and God's creation. And William Paley, looking at the creation, said, there is design here all over. There's design. And if you were to find a pocket watch on the beach, there's a pocket watch, you know, it has this little clip on the belt, and you can pull it out so you don't lose it. And there it is. It says, number one dad. It's from my son-in-law and daughter. And there it is. That's a pocket watch. And I don't know whether it's solid gold or just gold colored. You don't look a gift horse in the mouth, so I don't know. Didn't go try to find that out. But anyway, it's a pocket watch. And you look at that, and you look at the insides. I could take the back off, and you look at the insides, but you can't see them from back there. But if you did, you would see, guess what? Design. An engineer. Any engineers here? Engineers? Anything? Yeah, good, yeah. Both law and engineering. Right, that's right. An engineer designed this watch. And you can see this design. So you see it on the beach, and you see a design object. This is not by chance, right? And Charles Darwin said that he could almost quote William Paley's whole book from having studied it so much. And he saw, you know, there's design there. And then you look at the human body, and you look at the eye, and there is design there. The lens just right. And then the light being focused by the lens back to the retina, and the cones, three color cones, and the rods back in the retina, and going back to the brain. And the brain automatically turns things right side up, because when it hits the back of the eye, it's upside down, the images. And then the ability to focus. Isn't the body God designed? Aaron, isn't the body God designed amazing? And do you see design there? Yes, we see design in the human body that came about because, guess what? There was a designer for this watch, and there's a designer for the human body. Amen? Amen. There is a designer for the human body that designed our body. And I taught biology. I taught health. I taught these things. And there is amazing design in the human body. It's built into our DNA, and we pass it on to our children. And so when you see your child back there in the nursery, guess what? He or she looks sort of like you and like your husband, or like your husband like you. You see, the child receives that because God designed that into our DNA. So that works wonderfully. And so there is design. And Charlie Darwin actually studied William Paley's book that was designed. And there truly is. Now, the problem is Charles Darwin just couldn't stick to his theology studies. He quit. And he quit earlier from medical studies, and he just couldn't cope with it. And so what was he going to do? Well, he'd just take a wander off somewhere or other, and there came a position open on the ship Beagle. And the ship Beagle, Captain Fitzroy was a wonderful Christian man. He would fit right into our church, believe me, a wonderful Christian man, was going to take a trip around the world, leading this expedition, British expedition, around the world for scientific study, solely for scientific study. That's what he's going to do. And they needed a naturalist to go on the trip, and Captain Fitzroy naturally wanted someone who'd study theology, and guess who qualified? Charles Darwin. And so Charles Darwin signed up as a naturalist to go on this trip around the world and to be the intellectual companion of the captain, because the captain wouldn't be hobnobbing with the sailors, so he would have a companion to talk with, because it was a long trip around the world. And around the world they started, and they went, and I'm not going to go into all the details I could, because it's an amazing story, but South America and then the Galapagos and off around the Pacific back to England on the good ship Beagle. And Charles Darwin, as he was taking this trip, had a series of books on geology by Charles Lyell. And from that, he started to turn away from the Bible and from Christianity and from salvation. He really did. When Charles Darwin was young, by the way, he would run to school. And while he was running, he would often be late starting. And he would pray to God, "Help me to get to school on time." And he said God helped him to get to school on time, to run fast to get to school on time. There's a problem. I want us to see this. God can help us with physical things, and often does, even unbelievers, even ones who have not come into God's family. But you see, Charles Darwin asked God for help running, but never asked God's help to get to heaven. That's what happened. And here he goes around the world, and he came back, and he really had turned away from God, from the Bible, from even the sermons that Captain Fitzroy gave every Sunday. Every Sunday he'd gather the whole crew, compulsory. Everybody had to be there. And he would preach from God's Word, the Bible. And Charles Darwin heard that all the way around the world. And so he gets back from the trip, and he meets his cousin, Emma Wedgwood. Now, the Wedgwoods were a wealthy family because back earlier, China, you know how beautiful China is, blue on white China, was imported all the way from China to England so they could drink their tea. Anybody hear that English people drink tea? And so they drink their tea in this China. It's very expensive. And so the Dutch traders got one of the Chinese that knew how to make it to come to Delft, Holland, and make Delft blue China. And then the Wedgwoods thought, oh, they're making all kinds of money over there. Let's get one of their workers, sort of pirate one of their workers over to England, and we're going to make it in England. And they did, and they made Wedgwood China. And so they became quite wealthy. So when Charles Darwin looked for a wife, this nice lady, she's lovely, she's nice, she's, by the way, wonderful Christian. Emma Wedgwood was a true Christian, good Christian lady, wonderful Christian lady. And he said, I'm going to marry this lady. And, of course, there was wealth that went along with it, and lovely lady, wonderful wife, because she was a good Christian lady. And I just have to say, if the two of them came to me, I would share the gospel with Charles Darwin. I wish I could have done that, because I wouldn't marry them without both of them being believers. But they married, and they started having children, had quite a number of children. And then one of their children, Annie, was born. Annie was a wonderful girl, loving, kind. Now, we don't have a real record of her testimony, but I suspect she was a Christian like her mother, Annie Wedgwood. Annie Darwin was a really Charles Darwin's wonderful, just he loved Annie because she was so loving and kind and gentle and loved him and cared for him. And Annie caught scarlet fever. And Emma was she was pregnant, very pregnant, about 8 or 9 months, and couldn't go to the doctor. And so Charles took Annie to the doctor, distance away, a water doctor that treat with water, cold water, things like that. And Annie died. They had to bury her there in the doctor's, in the in a graveyard, not even near their home. And it was devastating to Charles Darwin. And he finished his turning away from God when his daughter died. Now we're going to meet a man in this text whose daughter was dying, who had a very different reaction than Charles Darwin did. Turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. We always go to God's Word. First point is Jesus has compassion on a man. And that man is going, we're going to meet here in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Annie, by the way, died at 10. Annie Darwin died at 10. This is so very similar. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him, and those multitudes, they knew he's going to heal this girl. And so here they all come around him, and multitudes of people around him. Now, when Jairus came, Jesus listened to him. Now, Jesus knows all things, right? He knew perfectly well about this daughter. And so he could have said, oh, don't bother me. I'm going to go. Come on, just let's go. But he listened to Jairus. That's a lesson to us, friends. When someone's hurting, listen to them. Listen to them. Hear them. Care for them by listening to their sorrow. We must do that as we care for people. You're visiting someone who's hurting. Listen to them. Hear them. And that is a great benefit to them, just to have someone listening to them. And Jesus listened to this man. This man was very burdened, but he was a religious leader. He was the ruler of the synagogue. That meant he was the elder of the synagogue, and that he ran the synagogue, in a sense, the way I do the church. He was the elder of the synagogue. He was the ruler of the synagogue, it says. And so he was a real spiritual leader, supposed to be a spiritual leader of that time in the Jewish synagogue. And he'd been blessed by 12 years of this wonderful girl that he had, his daughter. And yet she was dying. And he had need for Jesus. Now, there are going to be two people who have need for Jesus. One of them is a ruler of the synagogue, and the other is an unknown woman, unnamed woman, that we'll meet now. Jesus has compassion for a woman. Verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. And then Mark adds, for she said, if I only touch his clothes, I'll be made well. Came up behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those around him said, Master, the multitude is thronging around you, and you ask, who touched you? There's humor in the Bible, there really is. Who touched you? How can you even ask that? But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of the people the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus cared for this woman. Now, remember, this was a woman that was by the law, a woman who was excluded from the temple worship and was looked down on. She was not acceptable. She was, quote, unclean. This was a woman that the society would not have looked well on. But, you know, did Jesus care about that? Or did he care for her? Jesus cared for her. Jesus cares for people. Jesus loved people, and so should we as well, because Jesus is our example, so we should care for people like that. And so she lived 12 years in misery, trying to be healed. And it was something that was sort of hidden. In other words, she couldn't go tell everybody. This was something you're not going to go talk to everybody about. We have a custom called an unspoken request, and that's legitimate. You can talk to me and say, I have an unspoken request. Would you pray for me? And I'll do that. And also in prayer meeting, same thing. You can say, I have an unspoken request. Meaning it's something I really can't share publicly, but I know the Lord knows. See, does God know your unspoken request? Yes, he does. And we can pray for that unspoken request, and God can answer that, even though it's not something we want to share publicly. As you know, this lady, she wouldn't want to explain that publicly. But nonetheless, God can hear those unspoken requests and answer. Now, the Bible says in Mark, same incident, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but only grew worse. This woman was truly destitute. She had no money left. She'd spent it all on physicians. This woman was despised because she was unclean according to the Jewish tradition. And she was desperate because she had already tried. Nothing had helped her. No physician had been able to help her. And she was discouraged because, you see, it only got worse and worse and worse. And nothing could help her. And then she heard of Jesus. Oh, wow. She heard of Jesus then, you see. And she fell down at his feet as Lord. I want us to recognize that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes we ignore that, and Jesus really is Lord. We don't make him Lord. He's already Lord. I mean, that's who he is. And that's sometimes confused in salvation. But he is Lord God. And we are to fall at his feet. And if we don't recognize him as Lord God, he can't help us, you see. We need to recognize him as who he is. And we can then be helped because we recognize that he is Lord. And that's what she did. She fell down at his feet. That's something one would only do to the Lord God. And the problem is, you see, like me, we want to be Lord ourselves, you know. And when we do that, it's wrong. And I have to confess that. I confess that sometimes I've done that. And I'm deeply sorry when I do that, but we want to be Lord, and we're not. And we need to recognize that Jesus alone is Lord. And that takes away a lot of problems when we recognize that Jesus is Lord instead of us. So he is Lord, and she fell down before him as Lord. Now, she might have made a lot of excuses saying, I don't need to, you know, why should I come, you know, Jesus, he's busy. He's already going to someone else. Maybe I'll skip going to him because he's already on the way to someone else. And besides that, the crowd's too big. I can't handle this. I'll have to push my way through the crowd to him. And so maybe I won't go. Besides that, medically, nothing has worked anyway. So why should I go to this Jesus? I mean, nothing has worked. So why should I go to this Jesus? Or, you know, I'm so poor now. I've already spent all my money. You know, I can't pay him. What am I going to do? I'm already poor and so on. No, I'm not going to go. So she could have made excuses, but you know, she didn't. She didn't. She persisted. She went to Jesus. That's what we need to do. When we have trouble, we need to go to Jesus. We really do. Last sermon, I asked, you know, do a number of you have troubles? And a number of you raised your hands. I realized afterwards I didn't do something. I didn't pray for you right then, and I'm going to do that right now. A number of you raised your hands, quite a number of you, you know, troubles, difficulties, and I'm going to pray for you right now. Father, we bring to you our dear people who have troubles and difficulties, many of them things that they can't speak about, many of them unspoken requests, and in Jesus' name we come into your presence and ask that you'll answer and help in these needs that our people have. For we ask in his name alone. Amen. We should pray for each other when we have needs like this. She came up behind him, Luke says, and touched the border of his garment. Now, the Jewish people back then, the Jewish men, would have a tassel on their garments. And in Sunday school class, we talked about those tassels. Remember that? And those tassels were there because God said, put tassels on a blue cord on your garments so that you will remember my what? Anybody remember from Sunday school? Remember my commands. and do them so that God can bless you, you see. Remember my commands. So that's why they wore those tassels. And probably one of those tassels that she touched. The picture here doesn't show the tassel, but that's probably what she touched. This was a very timid woman, just coming up behind Jesus and touching the tassel on his garment and hoping that God would, through that, heal her. And immediately God did. Immediately Jesus healed her through that, because she had come in faith to the Lord Jesus and touched the tassel of his garment. Now, what would Jesus do? Jesus did not embarrass her. Jesus knew who touched him. He knows all things. And he could have said, "Woman, you touched me, didn't you?" But he didn't do that, did he? He asked, "Who touched me?" Very gently. And so he didn't embarrass her. And yet she was brave enough to come say, "I did it." Trembling, the Bible says. A very brave thing for her to do. Now the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling and fell down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people. She was giving testimony. You see that? She's giving testimony of what Jesus had done in the presence of all the people, the reason she touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And that was a wonderful testimony she gave. And then Jesus' response to her. Notice Jesus' response to her. This was a woman that had been considered unclean. What did Jesus call her? He called her what? What does it say? Ladies?
Daughter.
You know, if you believed in Jesus, you're a daughter to God. You really are. Daughter. That's right. You're God's daughters. Any daughters here? You don't need to raise your hand. But daughters of the Lord. That's what you are if you believed in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that is really amazing. That's a wonderful thing. And if you're not sure, by the way, please talk to me. I'll be glad to share with you. Make sure you are, because I want everybody here to be part of God's family and to be sure of that. But daughter, that's what he called her. Daughter, that's a wonderful thing. Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. By calling her daughter, I believe Jesus was saying, you're not only healed, but you're part of my family now. You're part of God's family. Because, you see, you have to be in God's family to be a daughter of God, right? Her faith had, and then that phrase, your faith has healed you. You see, it wasn't faith in healing. Sometimes healer things you get on television, you've got to have faith in that God. Faith in healing. Well, it's not faith in healing. It's faith in Jesus. You see the difference? It's faith in Jesus. And because of that, she was healed. But also, I think she was healed spiritually. That she became part of God's family. She became a daughter of God. And that is a wonderful thing. That's what she became right there. In front of everybody, as far as I can tell from the text, your daughter, Jesus' daughter there. Now, so then go in peace. And there's really only peace if our sin's forgiven, right? There's only peace if the peace of God is in us. And so that's another reason I think this woman became part of God's family at that moment. And the third point is Jesus has compassion on a child. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Your daughter's dead." Jairus could have complained there, couldn't he? "Oh, woman, why did you interrupt? He was going to come and heal my daughter, and here she's dead because of you." But he didn't do that, did he? He did not do that. That's not how he responded. That's really important that he did not respond that way, because the next thing Jesus says is this: "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" And that's an amazing statement, because the men that came had just said, "She's dead. She's not just in trouble, she's dead." And Jesus said, "She'll be made well." And so Jairus responded with faith, not in healing again, but faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, what he would do in healing her. And we have in verse 51, when he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They ridiculed him, knowing she was dead. Now that's important. They knew she was dead. She was 100% dead. She was not just sort of in a coma or something like that. She was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. She was truly dead. Knowing that she was dead. But he put them all aside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what was happening. The point is, he didn't want thousands of people coming to him for healing. I got a scratch on my finger, please heal me. He had a bigger ministry. You see, that's why he did that, as far as I understand, from the whole text there. Now, theologically, this was, I'm going to have to use a theological term that's used in a different sense in medical term. Theologically, this was a resuscitation. Now, resuscitation medically means they're not dead, but they may have heart stop or their breathing stopped, and you're bringing them back to have their heart going again. They never died. In a theological sense, resuscitation is different than resurrection. This girl was not resurrected with a resurrected body. She was brought back to normal physical life, and that's why it's called that. She was not able to, she was dead. She was not able to respond or anything. She was absolutely dead, not just in a coma, dead. And Jesus brought her back to life, and only Jesus can do that. That's truly a work of God. He brought her back to life, but that's a different thing than full resurrection. Now, when he said she's sleeping, he was speaking the truth, because from God's perspective, physical death of the body is like sleep. You see, when we go to sleep, I love sleep with my wife. What a privilege. But I go to sleep and my mind's asleep, And so anyway, my dear wife is very kind to me because I tend to snore. Isn't that terrible? But she's very kind. Isn't it wonderful that she's kind? But she is so precious to me. I need to get back to the passage here. I love my wife. Let's put it that way. Here it is the body is, to God's perspective, sleeping. The body is sleeping, and not because it's not going to stay that way. From God's perspective, from an eternal perspective, she's going to be awake again soon. And that's true for all those who've gone before us. They're not in a real sense gone permanently. They're asleep in their body, and that's going to be changed, a flash. That's going to be changed in an instant when the Lord comes again. Now, Jesus has also compassion upon us. I want you to turn your Bibles. You've been in Luke. I want you to go over, because we're going to be in this passage for our next 10 minutes, and that is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, because we have the question of what's the difference between this girl and the resurrection that Jesus was going to experience and that we're going to experience. What's the difference? And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised up? And what with what body do they come?" That is, what's going to happen? What's going to be the resurrection like? What's the difference between what's happening to this girl and what will happen to us and our loved ones who've gone, their spirit's going to be with the Lord and their body's now buried? What's going to happen to them? Now, verse 36, "What you sow is not made alive unless it die." Now, that is, that unless we are here when the Lord Jesus returns, and I had a dream that I was here when the Lord returned. I was back out in the backyard raking leaves, and all of a sudden I was going up in the air. And my family was going up in the air. This is serious. I had this dream. I knew then right away what that was. It was the rapture. I don't know if that'll happen, but it'd be nice. It would be wonderful, in fact. It'd be the most wonderful thing that could happen to us. But unless we're here when the Lord returns, we will die. Our bodies will be buried, and The question is, what's going to happen then? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what will happen then. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be. Okay, I've got a bunch of seeds here. It says, but mere grain, perhaps some wheat or other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases. Now, there are different kinds of bodies, and each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same. There are different kinds of flesh, of men, of animals, of fish, of birds, and different kinds of seeds, too. I have 3-4 different kinds of seeds here. Lentils, peas, garbanzos, and azuki, and these are for sprouting. And they're going to sprout differently because they're different kinds of seeds. Now, what he's saying is there's different kinds of bodies. Now, that is this, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That is, there are going to be two kinds of human bodies. There is what this text says, terrestrial. Now, the Greek word there in for terrestrial body is epigeia. Geia is the word for earth. Epi is from earth. Now, where did God get the materials? What kind of materials, what kind of chemicals did God make Adam's body from? From the earth, you see. You see that? That's the kind of chemicals that went into Adam's body. It was not some kind of exotic stuff. It was the carbon and the hydrogen and the oxygen and the calcium, iron from the earth. You see, that's the kind of material God made us from. And these bodies we have right now are bodies made from those materials, earth materials. Now, what he's saying is there are celestial bodies. That is, in the future, we're going to have a body that's going to be, in one sense, the same body. When Jesus raises our bodies, it'll be the same atoms. It really will be. Same molecules, same atoms. I mean, God will really raise our body, not make some kind of new body, but raise our body. But it's going to be totally, totally changed to be like Christ's body when he rose from the dead. And that's an astounding thing. That's wonderful. I mean, really, to think of that. No more arthritis, no more pain here and there and everywhere. Really, no more of that, because God is going to raise our bodies to be like Jesus' glorious body, and it's going to be a celestial body, a spiritual body, a different kind of body, real, same body, same atoms, and yet transformed to be eternal, because there's no way we can live eternally. We get old. Anybody experiencing that besides me? Okay. I see a few smiling faces of those of you who have lived a few more years than some of the younger people. But yeah, you know, it's not going to be this way. We're not going to get old. We're not going to have pains. We're not going to have all these problems. We're not going to, you know what? We're not going to have any more sin. None. When you get to heaven, you do not have to worry, what about if a million years from now I sin and get kicked out of heaven? You will not have that happen because you cannot sin. Isn't that wonderful? When you get to heaven, you cannot sin, because that new body is incapable of sinning. Right now, you see, we have the problem of our mind. Paul talks about this. Our mind says, don't do that thing. You know that's wrong, and our body wants it. Right? Whatever it is. I mean, you know, whether it's extra bratwurst, you know, or whether it's lust, or whether it's, you know, whatever it is, that we will not anymore be capable of sin. That's an amazing thing. See, Adam was sinless but capable of sin. We're neither sinless nor are we nor do we have the capacity to not sin. But in heaven, we'll be sinless and we will not have the capacity to sin. That's a wonderful change that's going to happen to us. And that's what he's talking about in the celestial body, or the spiritual body that he's going to give us. And it goes on verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another the moon, another glory of the stars, one star difference from another in glory. So it is the resurrection of the dead. That is, there's going to be a difference between our present physical body and the kind of physical body we'll have then, because it'll be physical, but it'll be totally transformed. And it'll be a glorious body. And you'll be absolutely perfect. No more grouchiness. That's pure love instead. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be joy, only joy, great joy. No more sinfulness, instead sinlessness. No more toothaches and arthritis. Really, we'll be absolutely perfect in our bodies. Then that's the kind of new body we're going to have. And that's the difference between this girl's resuscitation, if we use the theological sense. That is, she came back to life. Really dead, really brought back to life. But she would have sickness and sorrow and eventually death. But if she was a believer, which I expect after this event she became a believer, she would someday die, and then when Jesus returns, her body will be resurrected with this glorious body. That's the resurrection kind of body that is so different from the resuscitation event that happened here. Beloved, the Bible says, now we're the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus comes down in the to the clouds, and at that moment we're see the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive will meet him in the air. At that moment, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will truly see Jesus as he is, and we'll be like him. And that'll be amazing. That's going to be wonderful. I'll have the privilege of seeing all you. You know, I love you all. I really do. Every single person here I love. And I mean that. Forgive me when I get grouchy and, you know, all that upset and all that kind of thing. I'm so sorry about that. But I love you guys, every one of you here. I really do. And I'll get to see you glorified. Won't that be nice? Won't that be wonderful? Perfected and what a joy that's going to be. Is that going to be a joy? Amen? Amen? Amen. Yes, it will be. And we will see the Lord Jesus in the air. Jesus does have compassion. You know, Jesus' great compassion for us was not physical healing. It wasn't raising from the dead when we die. You know, that dear loved one who went, that's not what he intended to do. His great compassion was salvation. Dying on the cross for us. So that we could be cleansed from our sin. So that we could experience the resurrection of our body someday to be with the Lord forever. So that he can say when he comes, arise! And all those who are dead in Christ will rise. Won't that be wonderful? That really will be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much that he did that great deed of dying in our place, of taking our sin penalty. Oh, Lord, so we can be in your family forever. And we believe this. We believe in Jesus. We don't believe just in healing. We believe in eternal life, when you'll raise our bodies from the dead to be forever with the Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.